Thank you very much, Hilary. So, as I said, today we're looking at this tricky section of the Sermon on the Mount about loving our enemies. And many of us might feel at this point that we don't really have any enemies, which is great. But this is really about our whole attitude towards others. And I think these two passages that we've read today are hugely important in shaping how we walk through life and how we approach everybody that we meet. I just want to start off by reading to you an account about something that happened to a couple called Margaret and Barry Mitson. Their lives were torn apart when their 16-year-old son Jimmy from South London was killed in a brutal attack in May 2008. At the time, his mother Margaret said, "I just want to say to the parents of this other boy, I want to say I feel so, so sorry for them. I don't feel anger. I feel sorry for the parents. We have so many lovely memories of Jimmy, and they will just have such sorrow about their son. I feel for them. I really do. People keep asking me why I'm not angry, but I say it was anger that killed my son. If I was angry, I would be the same as this boy. There is too much anger in the world." On the first anniversary of the murder, Jimmy's father said, "Today for us was a message of peace, a message of change that we have been gradually working towards over the year. If the will in this country is for it, we can change. This affects everybody. If somebody is killed in your local park or in your local shop, then it affects you. We didn't just get here overnight. This problem is the result of 20 or 30 years of the way society has been living, but we can change it." And what amazing sentiments they expressed. And I think that sadly, as we've seen only too clearly this year, there's still a huge amount of change that needs to happen in our society here and across the world. Another quote from a very famous person who made a similar choice to love his enemies was Nelson Mandela. And he was held prisoner for 27 years for political offences. And then in 1993, together with President F.W. de Klerk, they were awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for what they'd done to try and dismantle the apartheid system. He said this after his time in prison: "As I walked out of the door towards the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." Both Nelson Mandela and the Mitson family had learnt something about the nature of love that helped them to deal differently with their enemies. They learned that just as tall buildings need firm foundations to stand, God's love is foundational to our lives. And this is what the Apostle John had learned and was writing about in the letter which Bruce read to us today. John, who was the younger brother of James, after whom our church is named, was perhaps Jesus's closest friend, his best friend, described in John's gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He saw Jesus in action and he knew him really well. And it's not surprising that this time spent with Jesus influenced John's attitude towards others. In Luke's gospel, chapter 9, Jesus referred to John and James as sons of thunder because they wanted to call down heavenly fire on an inhospitable Samaritan town. But by the end of John's gospel, he seems to have changed. He's the one that Jesus asked to look after his mother Mary when he's on the cross. His relationship with Jesus has helped him to have a new understanding of love, one that he is writing about in this letter. As it said in verse 7-8, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." He has an almost simplistic view of love because his experience is that once we know God, we cannot help but be filled with the same love that he has. We love because he first loved us. Just as tall buildings need firm foundations to stand, God's love is foundational to our lives. So let's look at how that love can influence the way in which we deal with our enemies. Another person who went through very tough times and ultimately gave his life for justice was Martin Luther King Jr., who gave a sermon on this very topic of loving your enemy back in 1957. And as we said at the start, we may not feel we have enemies, but we will all encounter people who appear to be negative towards us from time to time. And Martin Luther King suggested there are three things that we need to think about when that happens. Firstly, we need to look at ourselves. Is there anything that we are doing or have done that could cause that negativity? Or I would add at this point to think, is that person really being negative towards me? Or are they perhaps just having a bad day and we're picking up on their feelings, but they're not actually directed at us? Secondly, we need to look for the good in others, even those who appear negative towards us. When we focus on the positives in others, it helps us to see more positives. Finding even one positive thing to focus on will really help us in the way we approach others. And thirdly, if the opportunity for you to be negative towards that person comes up, then don't take it. The Bible talks about different kinds of love. Eros, which is romantic love. Then philia, which is love for friends or brothers. And that's the kind of love that Jesus had for John. And then agape. And that's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about in this passage on the Sermon on the Mount. Martin Luther King said this about agape. It is a love that seeks nothing in return. It is an overflowing love. It's what theologians would call the love of God working in the lives of men. And when you rise to love on this level, you begin to love men not because they're likeable, but because God loves them. You look at every man and you love him because you know God loves him. And he might be the worst person you've ever seen. He goes on to say that Jesus doesn't ask us to like our enemy. There are many people who we may not like because of what they stand for or what they've done to us or to others. But Jesus doesn't call us to like them. He calls us to love them. And Luther King says, love is greater than like. Love is understanding, redemptive, goodwill for all men, so that you love everybody because God loves them. So why should I love my enemy? Luther King suggests three reasons. First of all, hate just creates more hate, whereas love creates more love. If I hit you, you hit me back, then I hit you back, and an endless cycle of hate is created. And we see this in so many areas of our world, don't we? And when there's conflict in our world and in our society. And it's only when people like Martin Luther King or Nelson Mandela or the Mitzen family take a stand and behave differently that that chain of hatred is broken. Secondly, hate distorts the personality of the hater. You can't see straight when you hate. And that's why Nelson Mandela said, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. And sadly, I am sure we all know people who live in permanent prisons of bitterness or hatred because they've been unable to forgive someone. And thirdly, love is redemptive. It has the power to transform people. Martin Luther King put it like this. There's something about love that builds up and is creative. There is something about hate that tears down and is destructive. So love your enemies. And how should we love our enemies? How in practice do we love those who are negative towards us? Well, the first thing is to do good to them. Proverbs 25, verse 21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Doing good to others also includes being careful about how we talk about others. It's so easy to talk about people in a slightly negative or a dismissive way. This week we've been reading Titus, and in Titus 3 verses 1 to 2, it says this, remind the people to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. And the second thing we can do is to pray for them. And this is what Jesus was encouraging his listeners to do as he preached this sermon. In verse 44, it said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So we should be praying for even those who we feel see life completely differently to us. We need to be praying for God to change our hearts and the way we see them, as well as changing their hearts. And the final challenge, and this little section of the Sermon on the Mount ends with a verse that Melvin talked about last week. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And it's easy to read that and hear it and immediately feel a bit of a failure. But God knows that we're human and we can't be perfect in the sense of always doing everything completely right. What Jesus is urging us to do here, as in so much of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, is to be people who are living their lives in a right relationship with God, in perfect relationship with him, and then we'll start to see people through his eyes and to love them as he does, and to even be able to do good to them and to bless them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to grasp more fully that truth that you, Lord God, are love, and to build our lives on the foundations of that truth, seeing others as you see them, being quick to forgive and determined to let go of hatred and bitterness. In a moment of quiet, I just want to encourage you now to bring to God anyone that you know that you are harbouring any kind of bitterness towards in your heart. Just lift them up into God's arms and ask him to help you to see them differently and behave differently towards them. Thank you, God, that with you all things are possible, even changing our attitudes towards those who have caused us great pain in the past. Thank you that in your Son Jesus, you experienced the greatest pain and rejection, and yet you chose to forgive. Help us to follow your example. Amen.
Amen.